Now we're up to the book of 1 Corinthians, and today we're going to spend time looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, and first we're going to look at the book and see that those characteristics that place that book in that but-now time period are there, so we know it fits in the dispensation of the grace of God, and it's written to us. Then we're going to look at the dispensational significance of the book of Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, and we're going to see, you know, where that thing fits dispensationally. And the book of 1 Corinthians is written in a very unique time in the book of Acts, where you see the dispensation of the grace of God taking off, and you see the little flock there, the Messianic church, is diminishing away. Israel is diminishing away, and by the end of the book of Acts, they're no longer an issue. So it's a unique time in this program, and the book of 1 Corinthians clears up a lot of confusion about what's taking place in the book of Acts, and we'll see that. So having said all that, let's start first in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He's talking to the church of God which is at Corinth there. See that, you know, you get the grace and the peace there in verse 3, like grace and peace is here. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You open up the book of 1 Corinthians, you see right immediately that it's a book written to Jew and Gentile. Okay, that church of God being made, the church which is his body is being built, made of Jew and Gentile. Look down at verse 21. I'm sorry, I didn't mean verse 21. Look down at verse... Oops, I got a wrong reference. Let me find it here, folks. Oh, here we go. Yeah, it is verse 21. I'm sorry. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now watch the response to that preaching. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, in that passage right there, it's very clear that the message that God is giving here is to Jew and Gentile without distinction. The response is a little bit different. The message is to both, so it's very clear that there's no difference. It's to all of them that are out there, okay? Yeah, you get the Apostle Paul talks about how it's unto all, but it's only upon those that believe. And in this age, it's unto all, with no distinction between Jew and Gentile. So you see that middle wall of partition is done away. And later in the book, we'll see that circumcision and uncircumcision are no longer an issue either. And notice the message the Apostle Paul is preaching here. The Apostle Paul is preaching what? What does he say he's preaching? He says that please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But what is the foolishness that the Apostle Paul is preaching? You see in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. What is he talking about there when he says we preach Christ crucified? He's talking about that message that the Apostle Paul had, the gospel of Christ, which is talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. That thing that accomplished it for us all. He doesn't talk like Israel does back in time past. He doesn't say repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then when Jesus Christ comes back, then you'll get your sins blotted out, does he? he preaches Christ crucified, the death, burial, and resurrection, which is, he says in that passage, the power of God. Okay? Now, why would the preaching of the cross be the power of God? Look back at Romans. You remember, get Romans chapter 1. You remember, and we're going to talk about this more in depth after we get the dispensational significance of the books and where they fit, but you remember that Corinthians and Galatians are a commentary on Romans. What you have in the layout of Paul's epistles is you have him lay out some doctrine, and then there's some books that follow that are commentaries on that doctrine. How to think about it and how to act about it, because there's some people who are not thinking right and not acting right. So Paul writes those epistles under the inspiration in order to correct people who are not following the doctrine, either in their head or in their practice. Okay? So you talk about reproof and correction. So he gives Romans, and then you see Corinthians and Galatians that are commentaries on that. One group is not acting right, one group is not thinking right. Then he lays out the book of Ephesians, where you get some advanced truth about the mystery. And then after that, you have Philippians and Colossians that lay out some reproof and correction for them, people who are not thinking right, and for people who are not acting right. So the book of Corinthians is a commentary on the book of Romans. So if you don't understand something in the book of Corinthians, you can look at the book of Romans, which lays the foundation for all that information that's there, and you can find out the answer. Okay? Now, Romans chapter 1 tells you what the power of God is. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. To who? Everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. See, there's no difference. Historically, it goes to the Jew first. But it's also to the Greek. Just like it's to the Jew, it's to the Greek. Okay? So it's a gospel that is without exception. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. The gospel of Christ is the power of God and salvation, and it's upon everyone that believeth. Okay? You see, again, that without distinction. So you go back to 1 Corinthians 1, and it talks about it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He says that preaching of Christ crucified is the power of God, and it's the wisdom of God. Remember, we talked about that wisdom that's in a mystery before we started. That wisdom that was hid in God. He's the one. He's the one that accomplished it all. So it's very easy to see when you start off the book of 1 Corinthians that it's to Jew and Gentile without distinction. It's definitely that same gospel that's being preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that is salvation to everyone that believeth. It's the power of God. It's what accomplishes the salvation to everyone that believeth. Okay, because the Lord himself is the one that did it. He took the fall. He paid the price. He died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead. And that's what accomplishes salvation to that person that believeth. Okay? Also, that in that chapter, it talks about to the person that believeth, to everyone that believeth. It's to all without distinction in this age. But notice, what is it that allows that power of God to take effect? You see that in that passage? It's what? Faith, isn't it? Is it repent and be baptized like we were reading in the book of Acts? Is it faith plus works? Or is it faith alone? Did he say it was the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth and is baptized? No, huh? It's faith. It has nothing to do with us. It's what he did. And we just believe what he said about it. And then our faith is counted to us for righteousness. It is imputed to our account. It's reckoned to us. And we end up with God's righteousness. We get his righteousness. He gets our sin. That's the preaching of the cross. Okay? And that's the power of God and the salvation. So it's a little bit different from what you see going on before, but it's clearly the dispensation of the grace of God and but now doctrine, isn't it? Look at 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians. Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's get 1 Corinthians 6. We'll come back to the other stuff when we look at the dispensational significance of the book. Let's just look at where it fits first. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you find a statement that could never have been made before the Apostle Paul. Just like some of the statements we read about in Romans. Things that could never have been said. If you pulled the book of Romans, the books of Romans to Philemon out of your Bible, you could never make these statements. And it's a very strong demonstration that something has changed. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 12. Now think about who's saying this. It's the Apostle Paul. And what was the Apostle Paul in the Jewish economy, the Jewish religion? What did he testify about himself? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was Doctor Law. Okay? And not only was he Doctor Law, but he studied at the feet of Gamaliel over there in Jerusalem and was destined to be Mr. Law in Israel. He was going to be somebody someday. All right? He already had ascended to the position that they trusted him to be the ones to persecute the church with this doctrine that they consider to be heresy going out. So he was out there on the road to Damascus hounding people. I shouldn't say Christians, pardon me. He was hounding the little flock to wipe out that sect, okay, what he considered to be a sect of the Jewish religion. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at what it says here in verse 12. All things are, what's that word? Lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought into the power of any. You hear that? If everything is lawful for the Apostle Paul, is he under the law? Absolutely not, huh? If everything is lawful, then he must not be under the law. Mr. Pharisee, Dr. Law, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, testifies that he is no longer under the law. All things are lawful. That's dispensation of the grace of God, isn't it? That's grace being preached, isn't it? That's that but now time period. If you're not under the law, you're under grace. Okay? So clearly the Apostle Paul is not under the law. Look at verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Look what he says there about meats for the belly and the belly for meats. What is he talking about there in that passage? When he talks about meats, what is he talking about? He's talking about meat offered to idols, isn't he? And he even mentions it a little bit later here. We'll get into it. The Apostle Paul says all things are lawful for him, and he's including that meat, okay? And that meat is meat offered to idols. What happened to you in the Old Testament, the law, if you consumed meat that was offered to idols? What happened to you? If you consume meat that was offered to idols in the Old Testament, you were considered to be a partaker of the altar, a part of the idolatry that's going on in that place. Now, what happens to an idolater under the law? You stone him. No mercy. You take him to the leaders of the city, you take him outside the city, and you throw rocks at him until he's dead. And that's how you destroy idolatry in the middle of Israel under the law. Remember Stephen? Why did stone Stephen? Besides the fact that they were convicted by the Holy Spirit, they stoned Stephen because that's the sentence for somebody who's preaching a different God than the God under the law. Isn't that what they were preaching? They were preaching that the Lord Jesus Christ was Messiah. Well, if you didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was Messiah, then you better be doing like the Apostle Paul and wiping out that doctrine drill by hounding them down and killing them. That's exactly what Paul was doing. He could say that under the law, touching the righteousness that was under the law, he was blameless. He was out there killing members of the little flock, and it wasn't good enough just to do it at Jerusalem. He was going out to get them and bring them back to Jerusalem. And yet he could say he was blameless under the law. Why? There's an issue under the law about being zealous for God. Part of being zealous for God is standing up for his doctrine and stoning those that are over there doing the idolatry and talking about strange gods. So obviously the Apostle Paul, again, it's just another evidence that the Apostle Paul is not under the law. So when you're talking about the book of 1 Corinthians, the law is not in effect. That's very important. Let's look at something real quick. I want you to see something about the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of confusion about the doctrine that's in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I want you to see why. The 1 Corinthians is a very special book, and it has a very special place in the Apostle Paul's epistles. And I want you to see why. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. When you get to chapter 7 in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the rest of this book is a response to a letter that they wrote to the Apostle Paul. And it's a letter that you do not have. Okay? They're answers to questions that you do not have. Okay? Now, you can still get doctrine out of them, but I just want you to understand that when you're reading the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, that you are dealing with issues that are going on in the church of Corinth, but you do not know the questions to the answers. So it's easy to be confused. Here's a good illustration right here. When the Apostle Paul says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, I mean, I don't know about you, but the first thing I say is, what on earth are you talking about? Okay, and you get an idea from the rest of the passage, some of the stuff that's on in Corinthians, and Paul's trying to answer those issues. But I just want you to understand that the rest of the book is a response to some questions that we know the answers, or the answers that we don't know the questions to. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. You see him continue with the next question. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So they had some issues with idols going on, and meat offered idols and that kind of stuff. Chapter 9, look at verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. In the letter, there's an issue of examining the Apostle Paul's apostleship, and he's going to answer that question. Look at chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Apparently, a large part of the people who wrote this letter to the Apostle Paul were those that were Jews of the circumcision. Okay? I want you to see something right here. Hold that thought. Look at verse, chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Look at chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. In a second, you're going to know why the Apostle Paul would have to have the gospel that he preached among them clarified for them. Look at chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do. You see how he's ticking off answers to questions there concerning a letter that they wrote to him? That's why the book of 1 Corinthians is so easy to get confused with. There's some issues that are going on because apparently these guys wrote a letter to the Apostle Paul with a bunch of questions, and apparently a large number of them that wrote this were of the circumcision beliefs. Now I want you to understand something about 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at something with me for a second here. Look at verse 12. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Why would every person at Corinth say that they were of Paul, or of Apollos, or of Cephas, or of Christ, besides the fact that they were being carnal in the flesh? Why would say that? You know why they'd say it? The same reason you do. I mean, we're of Paul, aren't we? Some of the members of the church at Corinth are of Paul. Some of them came in by Apollos. You remember what Apollos was teaching? He only knew the baptism of John before Priscilla and Aquila got a hold of there in the book of Acts, didn't he? And then they expounded on him the way of God more perfectly. So when you have Apollos, he's a representative of those who know the baptism of John. Then you have I of Cephas. Well, who is Cephas? Cephas is Peter, the leader of the 12. So some have come in through Peter's ministry. Okay? And then some say, I am of Christ. Some there are a part of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the church of 1 Corinthians, is a very odd duck. It's something absolutely unique to everything else that's gone after the close of the book of Acts. In the church of Corinth, there are those who come in through the Apostle Paul's ministry. There are those who come in through Apollos' ministry. And Apollos is a circumcision believer, teaching circumcision truth. Okay? Then there's those who are of Cephas and those who are of Christ. In other words, you have kingdom believers, members of the little flock, who are with members of the body of Christ, the dispensation of the grace of God. That's why Paul has to cover some of the issues that he has to cover, because there's members from all four of those groups that are there in one assembly of believers. Okay, Corinthians is a large church. I don't know if you know it or not, but it's a huge church. And it's a church made up of Jew and Gentile, those that are members of the body of Christ, and those that are part of that kingdom program, part of the Messianic church. Okay? So a lot of questions have to be answered because there's differences in doctrine in the same church. You know why they're saying I'm of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ? Because they're teaching different doctrine. And how would they differentiate between people who are supposed to be following which doctrine? They differentiate that by how they got in, wouldn't they? So someone who would say, I am of Paul, would be someone who would try to stand fast in the liberty we have in Christ. Someone who would say, like the Apostle Paul, all things are lawful unto me. But those that were circumcision believers, what are they going to do? Circumcision is what? The keeping of the law. Circumcision believers that are members of that flock or that Messianic church are going to walk as circumcision believers. So they would be wanting to say, hey, I came in Peter's ministry. I came in Christ's ministry. I came in with Apollos. You see that? 1 Corinthians, very odd book. Not only is it the last half of it from chapter 7 on, the answers to questions that we don't have from a group of which we don't really know for sure who it is, but it's also a church with different doctrines in the same assembly. Okay? And they're all supposed to speak the same thing and be of the same mind. And I want to show you how that works when there's different doctrines going on as we get into it. But I just want you to see that it's an odd book. And when you get to 1 Corinthians 7 on, you're answering questions that don't have the questions to. Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians 8 and let's continue on. 1 Corinthians 8, you see the issue of the idol meat. Look down at verse 6. But us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Remember, that just like we read over there in Romans, we're doing Romans last week. What does he say? It's all good. You go out there and eat it, it's all awful to you. It doesn't matter if it just came off the altar. You know that that altar doesn't mean anything. That there's only one God and one Lord Jesus Christ, and all those other gods that are out there are nothing but fallen angels, and they don't mean a thing to anybody. There's no truth in them whatsoever. Nothing that we have to worry about. So we can go in and we can eat meat off the altar, right from the idol, and not defile our conscience. We can have a perfectly clean conscience and go and doing that thing. But it's just like the Apostle Paul says over there in Romans 13. Remember, we're reading those passages. And it talks about how whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And in this age of grace, it's let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Okay? If you have faith about something, you know you can go into the idol and eat meat right out of his mouth, and that it doesn't mean absolutely, and it makes absolutely no difference to you. And you can go up there and take that meat right out of his mouth and eat it and have a clean conscience and not bother you one bit and not be sin to you whatsoever, because you're not under the law. You're under grace, and you know that idol is nothing. But what happens to the guy who does not have your knowledge level not yet? Or he's not fully persuaded yet about that issue, and therefore he can't do like you and go and eat from that idol in faith. What happens to him? To him it's sin, and his conscience is defiled, isn't it? So you have that issue again about not stumbling. Look at verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are for idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while it standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Just like over there in Romans, you are not under the law. You have absolute liberty in Christ, even to the point that you can go right, take food right out of that idol's mouth and eat it, and it means absolutely nothing to you. Something that you could not do under the law. Under the law, you would have been a partaker of the altar. You would have been a part of the idolatrous worship going on, and they should have stoned you. Today you have absolute liberty. But that other brother, who is a weaker brother, may not have that knowledge that you do. He may not be built up in that doctrine like you are. So if you're going to offend him, you would want to restrain yourself within that liberty, watching out for him so that you don't cause him to fall. You put no occasion to stumble in your brother's way. Okay? So, once again, just absolutely the age of grace. No difference. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. How much time do we have here? Okay. We still. When did we start at 11? I think it was about 11, because we went on a little bit with our study there. 1 Corinthians 15, look down at verse 55. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you're not under the law, and because you're not under the law, you don't have the strength of sin. You don't have that sin that's against you there. And because you don't have that sin that's against you there, there's no sting to it anymore. Because that's the real problem with death, isn't it? Facing God. Is it not? Isn't that what bothers people about dying? Most of the time, it's not so much the act of dying that's the problem. It's what comes after. You know what we say? We're not ready to go yet. We haven't done anything yet, but we need to get out and do some things first, and then we'll be ready to go, don't we? It's the, you put yourself under the law, then you have the strength of sin, and then you have the sting of death. But the person who's operating under grace without the law, what is he saying? He says, like the Apostle Paul, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart, because departing is what? Far better. But it's more needful that he remains. The sting of death is gone. Death doesn't have a sting, and there's no victory in the grave. The grave can't hold you. You know that? You know that? When you drop this body in death, what's going to happen to you? To be absent from the body is to be what?
Present with the Lord.
That's right. You lose the answer. Present with the Lord. Right? And if you're present with the Lord, there's no sting there. There's no victory in the grave, is there? So we say, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're not under the law, the strength of sin can't bother us, and the sting of death is taken away, and we can look at death and say, to depart is far better. You ever think about what's going to take place up there? I don't know if you ever thought about this. Do you know the Bible says that you cannot even imagine the things that God's got waiting for you? You know that? Your brain can't wrap down the thing. Paul, when he went up to the third heaven, what did he say? There were things that were not lawful for him to utter. You know what that means? That doesn't mean Paul couldn't speak. That didn't mean God said, thou shalt not speak what you've seen here. That meant his mouth couldn't say the things that he saw there. You know that? Things that are up there are so wonderful and so amazing, and it's so magnificent that we can wrap our brains around it, and God says we can't even understand it. And looking at it from the other side, once we drop the body, God talks about how that glory will make us just forget everything that happened down here. You know that? You won't even want to bring the things that happened down here to mind. It's going to be so great. It'll just pass out of your memory. Isn't that great? That's a comfort, isn't it? God's going to wipe away all your tears, and he's going to make you forget it all by all that stuff that he has waiting for us. Isn't that great? Okay. Having said all that, what time do we start, Gracie? You know? I think it was at 11. But I'm not for sure. I think we got another half an hour, but I don't want to hold people up if that's not true. Anybody? Anybody know? I took my watch off, so I have no idea. I could go on for another 2 hours and wouldn't know I was late. Okay, let's go on then. Because this is exciting, and I want you to see in the book of 1 Corinthians what I see there, okay? And to me, this is absolutely fascinating. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1. And look at the situation here in Corinth and the dispensational significance of the book and what's taking place. You took the batteries out of your clock. Cool. Okay. Yeah, we're all the same in here. 1 Corinthians 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. They're all supposed to speak the same thing. and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Interesting statement. We talked about it already, so I won't belabor it. But there are four groups of believers in the same assembly meeting together. Four different people, you might say, responsible for them coming in, that are meeting together in one assembly. Well, look at some information that the Apostle Paul lays down here. Look at chapter 3. And understanding in the light of these things that are going on here in the book of Corinthians. Look at chapter 3. Paul talks about Apollos and Paul. And talks about how separating themselves in that way is carnal. Look at verse 7. Or verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, who's responsible for the church being there at Corinth? Who planted it? Set it up? Paul did. He says, I have planted. Apollos, who came in later, watered. And, of course, God was the one that gave the increase. So, Paul is the one responsible for the church, and he's the one that planted it. Look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now watch verse 10. According to the grace of God is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Now who's the one that's building on the foundation that the Apostle Paul laid? Remember when he was there, what did he say? I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The very basic foundation of the doctrine that the Apostle Paul teaches. The very first one, what he calls my gospel, about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He comes in and he says, I laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Okay, now the other he's talking about building thereon is Apollos. Apollos came in later, is building doctrine on top of what the Apostle Paul built. You see that in that passage? Now, he's also talking about believers, though. He's using Apollos as an example and himself. But that doctrine teaching here extends out to all the believers, like Manuel was saying, okay? But he's talking as an example of Paul and Apollos, who he has held up as an example. Another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the foundation that the Apostle Paul laid in. What he calls my gospel, or the gospel of Christ. That's the foundation that he laid down, that they are building upon. Okay? So he says, take heed how you build on it. You can't mess with the foundation. I mean, without Jesus Christ, there's nothing. And without the gospel about Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, there's nothing. So you can't take away the foundation. It's laid and it's done. And everybody is building on that foundation. And it's the Apostle Paul that got that foundation. And is the wise master builder, the guy with the blueprints for the church, the guy who received the dispensation of the grace of God to give to the Gentiles, that laid that foundation after he had planted that church, okay? And then he talks about if you build on it, what's going to take place. But notice, who is it that built the church and laid the foundation and is responsible for that church? It's the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Now, if that's not enough, look over at chapter 9. Chapter 9, look at verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye my work in the Lord? What's the answer to all those questions? Yes, absolutely. He is an apostle. He is free. He did see Jesus Christ. And they are his work in the Lord. Look at verse 2. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. The Apostle Paul, his apostleship is being questioned. It's questioned because there are different groups of believers, and they're not all speaking the same thing. There's different doctrines running around the church. Just like the Gentiles were out there, and then the Pharisee believers, the Judaizers, came down and told them what? You got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law of Moses and all that stuff to be saved. They started adding the program on top of the foundation that the Apostle Paul laid. So on top of the gospel of Christ, they started adding their doctrine. And what they were doing is, like 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, they were building wood, hay, and stubble that was going to be burnt up. Okay? The same thing is going on in Corinth. They're not all speaking the same thing. They have different apostles, don't they? Somebody that came in by Peter, who is their apostle? Peter and the 12, aren't they? The 12 are their apostles. If you came in by Paul, who is your apostle? Paul was. So there's some finality, there's the conflict going on between the two groups, basically. Between the kingdom program and the dispensation of the grace of God, those that are members of the body of Christ, versus those that are members of those that are circumcision believers, members of that little flock, or the messianic church, whatever you want to call it. So Paul's answer is that he is the apostle, that they are his work in the Lord, and actually the seal of his apostleship. They are the proof that he is Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? He spent a lot of time and labor there on that Corinthian church, didn't he? So they were his seal. Look down at verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I use none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should my glorying void. Now watch 16 and 17. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Okay, now he's not just talking about some calling, you know, like you hear some preachers talk, hey, I was called to preach, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That's not what he's talking about there. Look at the next verse. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. You know what he's saying there? I'm Paul the Apostle. I have the position. He could command easily, just like he did at times with Timothy, I command you. He could do that. He's the Apostle. But you know what he wanted? He was the Apostle of the dispensation of the grace of God given to him to give to the Gentiles. He wanted it to be by grace, without charge, freely. Just like things are supposed to be in our age. Therefore, he did it without charge, so that it would be by grace and not by necessity. Okay? But make no mistake about it, he had the necessity because a gospel was committed to him. That's why he says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But even if it's against his will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to him. There was a gospel dispensed to the Apostle Paul that was committed to him. And that's the gospel that he was running around preaching. That's right. That's why Paul uses the word my gospel. Because it's the gospel given to him to give to the Gentiles, just like over in Ephesians 3. Okay? So he wanted it to be by grace and receive reward. Just like everybody else today in the dispensation of the grace of God, if you do things by necessity and under the law, what's going to happen to you? It's just going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. Today it's supposed to be by grace. You're supposed to walk just like you received him. You received him by grace, so you should walk in grace. You do things out of thankfulness to him for what he did. Love him because he first loved us, okay? So it's by grace, not willingly or by necessity. Again, you see that idea there. So Paul says, even though all those groups are there, that he laid the foundation, that he's the one responsible for that church, that he is the one that's laying out the gospel and the dispensational information, and he's the one responsible for the church. Now look at chapter 11. And you got to pay attention here because I'm looking for a loop. Chapter 11, verse 1. Paul tells the Corinthian church, be ye followers of who? Me. Even as I also am of Christ. Okay? He tells them, you walk like I walk, following Christ. They're walking like Christ walked back there, okay, back in the age of grace. But you walk the way that I walk when I follow Christ. You follow me like I follow Christ. So who is the apostle that the Corinthian church is supposed to be following? Paul, okay. I must have missed something there in what you guys are talking about. I saw on the screen there, but I will catch it when we get done. You see what I'm saying? There's kingdom believers and body of Christ believers. There's messianic believers and the church, which is his body, in the same congregation. And he says they're supposed to follow Paul like he follows Christ. Okay? So far we've been reading right in line with Corinthians, and Corinthians says to follow who? It says to follow Paul. You walk how I'm walking, you teach how I'm teaching, you do exactly as I do, as I follow Christ. And that'd be the right thing to do. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's continue on here. Because of the confusion about the gospel, Paul is now laying out the gospel that he preaches. Okay? Chapter 15, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare in the gospel which I preached unto you, he laid that foundation, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, some have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I may be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul says he was seen last of all. Now, most people take that to mean, back there in Acts chapter 2, that the apostle Paul replaced Matthias, who they assumed to be chosen in the flesh instead of in the spirit, which is, I can't understand that conclusion to begin with. Anyways, the Spirit isn't poured out until Acts chapter 2, but they say it was something that they did in the flesh when they chose Matthias to replace Judas, who by transgression fell. Paul here says that last of all he was seen of the Lord Jesus Christ, also as of ordained a due time. But look at verse 7 again. He says, after that he's seen of James, then of all the apostles. Do you see that? Where was Paul when he was seen of all the apostles? Was Paul an apostle yet? No, he wasn't, was he? He was out there killing them. He wasn't one of the apostles. And he wasn't in that group. So when he says he was seen of all the apostles, what is he saying? Matthias was one of the apostles. When he was seen of all the apostles, he was seen of the 12 apostles as a group, because before that he was seen of Peter, then he was seen of the 12, then he was seen of 500, then he was seen of James, then he was seen by all the apostles again, all the 12. So Paul is not including himself with that group, is he? He says, I'm like one born out of due time. He was seen of me last of all. And notice verse 5 again. I read over that real quick. Notice after he was seen of Cephas, he was seen of who? The 12. So the Apostle Paul's testimony is, I am not one of the 12. I am separate and completely distinct, so that I am as one born due time. Okay. So the Apostle Paul, he goes in, he says, I laid the foundation. I am the wise master builder. I received the dispensation of the grace of God to give to the Gentiles. I laid out that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the doctrines of Him, the death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel that I preach there is the death, burial, and resurrection. I am the one who is the apostle, and you guys are the seal of mine apostleship. You're supposed to follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? Now, he said all of this stuff so far, and you get the impression, so far, from looking at the different scriptures in the book of 1 Corinthians, that they are all to follow Paul's doctrine. And you also get the idea that they are all to walk as members of the church, which is his body. You see how you can get that idea? Paul says, hey, you all should speak the same thing, be of the same mind. You're supposed to be following my gospel. I'm your apostle. You're supposed to walk like I walk, or you're supposed to follow me like I follow Christ. You're supposed to walk the same way I walk, just like I walk like him. Not like Peter and the 12, not like the Lord in his earthly ministry, not like Apollos has to walk, the circumcision believer, member of the Messianic Church. But he tells all these Corinthians there, all of the assembly, all those different groups, that they're to walk like he walks. You see that? But that's not the end of the matter. I want you to see things here. Let's see. We got 10 till. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 7, and I want you to see something here. A lot of people miss, even grace believers and dispensationalists, a lot of people miss this. And one of the reasons I miss it is it's found right in the middle of the answer to the question they wrote about the fornication and the single people getting together and marriage and divorce and remarriage and a believer with an unbeliever and all the issues about marriage. It's right smack dab in the middle of that passage. And Paul's answering the issue in the passage, but then you see him take it out from there as instruction to the members of the Corinthian church. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. Now he's talking about marriage here and about a saved and an unsaved person being together and the possibility that the saved person may get the unsaved person saved. That was a mouthful. Look at verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And, watch those next words, so ordain I in all churches. See, it's not just the Corinthian church that has this problem. It just put on a big scale. Look at verse 18. Look at how Paul takes that out now. He's going to take it from the idea of marriage, and he's going to expand that issue and take it out. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him what? Not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be what? Circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. What's that? Following the law. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now, think about this. We have basically two groups of people in the Corinthian church. We have circumcision believers who are members of that kingdom program. They're members of the Messianic church. Have a specific way they're supposed to walk, specific doctrine they're supposed to follow. They have a calling from God as circumcision believers, and they're supposed to walk a certain way. And you have uncircumcision believers who are members of the body of Christ, whose way of walking is in direct opposition in a lot of ways to the Messianic church, isn't it? Got it. What were the little flock of believers there told to do? What were the circumcision or the kingdom church or the messianic, whatever you want to call it, that group of believers there, that remnant that's in Israel, that have gotten baptized and got into the flock, how are they supposed to walk? What's the first thing they were supposed to do? Sell it all and give it all away, weren't they? For them to have a job is a lack of faith. Don't you trust God? Doesn't God take care of the lilies of the field? Doesn't God take care of them little birdies out there? I mean, if he takes care of them little birdies, won't he take care of you? I mean, if he takes care of a dandelion weed out in the field, won't he take care of you? For them, it's a lack of faith. But what about the body of Christ? How are they supposed to walk? If a man shall not work, what? He shall not eat. For a believer or the member of a body of Christ to not work is what? A lack of faith. You see that? The direct opposite. For a circumcision believer in this age to go get a job is a lack of faith. For an uncircumcision believer, a member of the body of Christ, to quit his job and rely on God is a lack of faith. Faith. You see that? Two contrary doctrines in the same assembly, and there's some fighting going on so that they start saying, hey, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I of Cephas. I of Christ. You see that? That's the problem. They are not all speaking the same thing. So there's some carnality involved, and there's some name calling, and some group division and separation going on in that church. And yet, the apostle tells all of them to follow him, and then what seems like a direct contradiction to what he keeps telling them about being their apostle and having them follow him and following his doctrine, walking like he walks and following him like he follows Christ, he turns around and tells you, if you're a circumcision believer, don't go get uncircumcised. Circumcision is what? The keeping of the commandments of God. So if you're a circumcision believer, you're required to do what? You're required to repent, go get baptized, to get into the little flock. You're required to give it all away, sell it all, give alms, quit your jobs and rely on God the Father alone. And all those things. You're required to keep all of the commandments. Even to the point that you're to keep all those commandments like the Pharisees want you to do, even though they don't. And he says, don't you throw all that away and start walking like a bunch of Gentile members of the body of Christ who are uncircumcised and therefore not under the law, not required to keep the law, that have a lot of instructions that are in opposition to what you have. And then he tells the uncircumcised believers, the members of the body of Christ, don't go get circumcised. Don't you go walking like the circumcision believers over here. Don't go putting yourself under the law and doing all those things like they do. You see that? So here he tells them, I'm your apostle, you follow me, and yet they're to walk in two different ways, aren't they? They're to abide in the calling that called them in. If they came in as a circumcision believer in the assembly, they're to be a circumcision believer in the assembly. If they came in as an uncircumcised believer, they came in as a member of the body of Christ by faith, without works, then they're to walk as an uncircumcised member of the body of Christ by faith, without works, by grace alone. You see that? And those two things seem to be contrary to one another, don't they? But that's not true. And I'm going to show you why. Look at the Apostle Paul, the man who is our pattern and our example of how a believer is supposed to walk. Both at this time, with this situation going on, with two groups of believers together, one fading away and one coming in, and in our time even, it applies. Some of this applies to us. Look at look at 1 Corinthians 9. Let's go there. That's probably the best place to go. 1 Corinthians 9. And we'll read the rest of that passage that we started to read there. We talked about him preaching the gospel. Look at verse 19, Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. For unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of with you. How does the Apostle Paul walk? The Apostle Paul walked so that when he was dealing with a Jew who was under the law, how did he walk and operate in order to keep from offending that Jew? He walked like he did. You know what he says? Let's speak the same things. Let's be of the same mind, perfectly joined together. No schism. So you're out there among the Jews, you wouldn't be eating the pork steak, would you? Okay? Now, of course, it means more than that, but I'm using that as an example. When he was dealing with a Jew who was under the law, he walked like he was under the law, that he might gain them and get them saved. Okay? To those that were without the law, a Gentile, he would walk like a Gentile without the law. He would eat the pork steak, You know, he wouldn't worry about God for idols, any of those things. He would not deal with those issues at all, because he knows that an idol is nothing. He knows that all animals have been made clean. All those truths come in with the dispensation of the grace of God. So when he's out there among a Gentile, if a Gentile says, here's a steak just got offered to Diana of the Ephesians. And Paul would say, oh, thank you very much. And he'd thank God for it and eat it, wouldn't he? Now, if there was a circumcision believer over there at the table who reached Paul's ear and said, hey, don't eat that, man. That's been offered to idols. What would the Apostle Paul do? He wouldn't eat that steak, would he? Because now he's got a weaker brother at the table whose conscience would be defiled. You see that? Paul's walk and teaching are adapted to the group that he's dealing with. Now understand something. That goes more beyond what we're thinking right now. What we're thinking right now is, okay, like Artie said, if I was to deal with a Messianic Jew today, what would I do? If it was at his house trying to get him saved, and he was keeping Sabbath from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, what would I do? I'd keep Sabbath, wouldn't I? In order to keep from offending that Jew who considers himself to be under the law, even though it's not true, wouldn't I? If we were still offering meat to idols, and believe it or not, that still does go on. There's a restaurant right here in town, a Chinese restaurant, where they offer all the food up to their gods before they serve it. Okay? That's not that far off from today. It's still relevant. If I was to go into that place, and there was maybe a Jew there, or a believer who did not understand that we're not under the law and that kind of thing, and he whispered in my ear and said, hey, don't eat at this restaurant, man. That stuff's been offered up to gods. Then what would I do? I would say, thank you, brother, and I would not eat that stuff because I didn't want to offend his conscience, would I? He'd get his conscience defiled and get him to stumble and fall. So those things are still relevant today, but there's a broader application that applies to the things that are going on in 1 Corinthians here with those two groups of believers who are together in the way that the Apostle Paul operated. Okay? Look with me at the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 13, and we got a couple passages, and we'll quit. Three passages, I think, and we'll quit. Acts chapter 13. Look down at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now let me ask you a question. He's preaching to a bunch of Jews in a synagogue. Okay? And he's just given them a message about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, okay? And yet, when he preaches the gospel to these unbelieving Jews, what message to give them? What is he telling them, people? He's telling them they can have forgiveness of sins right now. They can have justification, righteousness imputed to their account without the law, isn't he? He says, in him, all that believe, that's by grace through faith, are justified, declared to be righteous, righteousness imputed to their account from all things, from which could not be justified by the law of Moses. When he goes and preaches to them, he preaches to them the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God, doesn't he? Now watch his warning to them. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in you, it is a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone at synagogue, the Gentiles, there's Gentiles there, besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. By the way, I don't know if you thought about that or not. Paul's manner was to go into the Jews 3 Sabbath days and read them out of the scriptures. Now, they were not the only ones going to synagogue, okay? Moses' words were in every city, but Gentile believers would be following the program that was in effect at the time. So, Gentile people would be going to the synagogue as well, because that's where God's words were. And if you were a believer, you're going to go where God is doing what he's doing and listen to his words, wouldn't you? So there's Gentiles in all these synagogues, okay? The idea when he goes to the Jew first, also to the Gentiles, is there's Gentiles there as well. He's not just giving a message to the Jew. And you see that the message that he does give to the Jew here in the very beginning, when he's first sent out here in Acts chapter 13 by the Holy Ghost to do this work, he is already speaking about the gospel of the grace of God, okay? Because the gospel of the grace of God is in direct opposition to law, isn't it? What is it that tells you that you're not under the law? It's the gospel of the grace of God that tells you you're not under the law. They're opposites. They cannot coexist. It's either by grace or it's by law. And there had to be the news of the grace of God to tell you that you're not under the law, huh? So when he's talking to these Jews, he's preaching to them the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. But then watch. Let's see. Verse 43, what he says. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in what? The grace of God. So Paul out there teaching Jews and other nations not to follow the law of Moses? Absolutely, 100% sure. But look at the group he's speaking to. Is speaking to members of the little flock? Is he speaking to the circumcision believers, the member of the Messianic Church? No, he's not, is he? He's speaking to unbelieving Jews here. Okay? They're going to temple, they're going to synagogue, and they're reading the scripture that's there. So he goes in and reasons with them out of the scripture, demonstrating who the Lord Jesus Christ is. To the Jew, he becomes like a Jew. He goes in there as a Jew, teaching them out of their scriptures who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's where they would go to get doctrine. But when he preached them the gospel, they're not circumcision believers, members of the little flock, members of that Messianic church. So he preaches to them the gospel of Christ, that they can have forgiveness of sins through his death, burial, and resurrection, something they could not have under the law of Moses. Okay? That they can be justified today, not have to wait for it like chapter 2 and 3, all the way over until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they see that it's the grace of God, and he's teaching them not to be under the law, isn't he? So he's obviously teaching everything just like he would teach the Corinthians when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, isn't he? Now, having said that, you're dealing with a group of unbelieving Jews who are not members of the circumcision, not members of the church, the Messianic church over there. He gives them the message about the grace of God and not being under the law and justification through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, believing that. Look at Acts chapter 18, what the Apostle Paul does. Acts 18, look down at verse 24. Enter one of the people talking about, Apollos. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. Now, bear in mind, he's just been, he's being updated here in his program. At this point in the scripture, all he knows is the baptism of John, okay? A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures at Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. See that? And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Okay? Or you could say more maturely. Aquila and Priscilla, who have met the Apostle Paul now, they take Apollos when they find him. They hear him teaching the baptism of John out there. They take him and they upgrade him in his program. Okay? So that now he understands what's going on. The Lord Jesus Christ was there. Messiah showed up. All those things that have taken place that he does not yet know about. And they bring him up to date. They grow him up, so to speak, in his program. You know, it talks about the body of Christ being grown up and that kind of thing. Here you see Apollos. He's being grown up into the mature doctrine that's there now because some changes have taken place. It's the same way, okay? He's instructed in the way of the Lord. They take him in the way of God. They teach him the way of God more perfectly. They grow him up in his faith because things have taken place that he doesn't know about yet because all he knew was the baptism of John. Now watch it. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, okay, that's Greece, he's going up into Corinth, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, now watch this next statement, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed how? Through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He's going to the Jews and teaching them who their Messiah is. And by his doing that, he helped what group of people? Those which had believed by grace. You see that? That's right exactly what's going on in the book of 1 Corinthians. You got some who are of Apollos, Peter, and Christ, and some who are of Paul. Two competing groups of people with competing doctrines operating in the same assembly. And here you see Apollos out there now among them, but he's not teaching Paul's doctrine. He's teaching circumcision, kingdom, Bible-believing Jewish doctrine for members of that Messianic church. And by him going out among the Jews and doing that, and teaching who the Lord Jesus Christ is, he's helping them much who had believed through grace, the members of the body of Christ. Okay? So the two groups aren't melding together. They're teaching competing gospels and competing doctrine within the same assembly, just like the book of 1 Corinthians talks about. Okay? Now, I want you to see something else here. Let's read on, because that's not the end. Watch the Apostle Paul now. Paul is from Corinth. Watch verse 1 in chapter 19. And it came to pass that while the apostle was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now think about that question. The apostle Paul is the first member of the body of Christ, saved by grace through faith. And what did he get the moment he believed? After that, you were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, right? The Apostle Paul is walking around. He's the first member of the body of Christ, saved by grace through faith, has the Holy Spirit, and every person who's believed after that, the moment they believed, got the Holy Ghost, and yet he sees this group of people out there who are disciples, and he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now watch their response. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any ghost. Okay? Not to say that they don't know about the Holy Ghost, but they haven't heard about him being out there yet. Do you remember what was happening according to their program? What's going on here is they only know the baptism of John, don't they? What did John say? He'd repent and be baptized. And he said, those that get baptized will what? They'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, won't they? But they're to look for somebody else who's coming first, aren't they? So these guys don't even know. They're out here, and like Apollos, and they don't even know that the Holy Ghost has even been poured out yet. Okay? They have no idea. And they haven't received him yet. They haven't even heard about him. So watch what Paul does. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? They said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. You see what's going on in that passage? Let me ask you a question. Paul just told the church in 1 Corinthians there, the Corinthian church, that they were to all follow him like he followed Christ. And that his gospel was the gospel that was supposed to be taught there, didn't he? And that they were the seal of his apostleship, and he had laid the foundation. And you find this group of believers that are out here, these 12 men, that know only the baptism of John, just like Apollos over there. And what does he do? Does he preach to them the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins? Does he preach to them the gospel, the grace of God, and tell them, you're not under the law anymore, come into the body of Christ? What does he tell them? He does just like Priscilla and Aquila. He takes them and updates them in their program. He takes them from the baptism of John and teaches them about the one they were supposed to believe in who is to follow John, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then they're identified with him. Then the next thing they're supposed to get in their program is what? After you're baptized, you find him who's to come, and then you're supposed to get what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. So Paul lays his hands on them, and they get the Holy Ghost, just like they did back there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And just like what happened back there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, they get the Holy Ghost, and what do? They speak with tongues and prophecy. Isn't that what the new covenant told them they were going to do? Look back at Acts 2 for a minute. Look down at verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Start at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see that? They get the gift of the Holy Ghost, and what happens to them? They speak in tongues and they speak what God says. So you know what happens to them? They speak in tongues and they prophesy, don't they? The same thing you see the Apostle Paul do over there in Acts chapter 19, isn't it? You see how that principle of whoever it is that you're working with, trying to get them saved, you meet them where they are, extended even to the time period, book of Acts, and to the Corinthian church where you had two competing groups of believers from two different programs, side by side in the same assembly, so that even the Apostle Paul... This explains to you why Paul does some of the things he does in the book of Acts that are so hard to understand. Here you see him toward the end of the book of Acts, and he's out there taking circumcision believers, and he's not telling them to walk like uncircumcision believers. He's not telling them to get into the body of Christ. He's telling them, your program's changed. Let me edify you by giving you some doctrine that'll build you up in your program. And when they get identified with Jesus Christ, they've repented, they've been baptized, they get identified with him, baptized in him, then he lays his hands on them and they get the gift of the Holy Ghost and have the same response that the little flock does back in Acts chapter 2. Okay, you see that? So the Apostle Paul can say, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can walk as a card-carrying member of the body of Christ, the very first member, and tell the Corinthian church, I am your apostle, follow me. This is the gospel I gave you. That's the gospel that's in effect you're supposed to preach. And yet, have them all speak the same thing because they're speaking what they're supposed to speak to the audience that they're speaking to. So when they speak to a circumcision believer, they're going to tell them the same thing the Apostle Paul did. You were called in circumcision, abide in circumcision. Go getting uncircumcised. Don't go out and start acting like the members of the body of Christ. Because if they do that, that's going to be unbelief. And their problem isn't it? It's the lack of faith. And you can tell the uncircumcision believers that they're talking about that you don't go get circumcised. Don't you go back there and get circumcised and start following the law of Moses. You're an uncircumcision believer. You were called by the grace of God through faith without works. Walk that way. And if you were in the Corinthian church and you saw somebody like Apollos come in, or somebody like these 12 men that knew only the baptism of John, you would take those guys and you preach to them the gospel that applies to them, and you would bring them up to date in their program. You see that? I hope I got that around clear. That was a lot of, we went through a lot of scripture around and around in there. But I hope I made that clear. They can all be of the same mind, all speaking the same thing, and yet speak different things to different groups of people based on where they are at in life, where they were born, whether they're circumcised or not, Jewish or Gentile, whether they're law-abiding, Sabbath-observing Jews, or whether they're idol-worshipping Gentiles sitting in the temple eating meat, or whether they're unbelieving Jews that need to get the gospel of the grace of God, or whether they're circumcised believers that need to be edified in their program. All of this information is a part of Paul's gospel. It's a part of the revelation that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ to give to the Gentiles. Okay? I hope I made that clear. The book of 1 Corinthians, as I said, is a very unique book, and it stands alone among the Apostle Paul's books. It's commentary on the book of Romans, absolutely. But there are things going on in the Corinthian church that are not going on today. Okay? And you need to... all of these guys can all speak the same thing, even though they're two competing groups of believers with two competing sets of doctrine and two competing manners of life. And one group keeping the law and one group not. One group selling everything they have and getting away and quitting their jobs, and another group going out and getting a job or they're going to starve. All of those things that have to do with all of our doctrine and all of their doctrine from back there created a unique situation in which two groups of believers were together and they had to understand how to walk and how to talk and how to follow Paul the way he did. And that was to cater his message to the group of people that he was talking to, whether they were unbelieving Jews or circumcision believers or uncircumcision believers. And that's one of the reasons you see over there in the book of Galatians when it talks about the gospel of circumcision and the gospel of uncircumcision. It's two gospels going on at the same time. One is the good news to the circumcision. One is the good news to the uncircumcision. One's the good news that belongs to the circumcision believers, members of the little flock, the Messianic church. The other is good news for the uncircumcision, who are members of the body of Christ, those idol-worshipping Gentiles that are out there that need to be saved, etc., etc. And depending on who you were talking to, you would talk to them within the program that they are in and teach them doctrine that applied to them within their programs. And therefore, you would still be following Paul and walking the way he walks as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be walking in the same way, according to truth for today, and yet still be teaching a different group of people a different gospel that belongs to them. I hope I made that clear anyway. Any questions?